Blog Talk Radio.
Jesus Christ and seekers of the truth, this is the 180th edition of SDG, Sola Dea Gloria, and the title of today's message is The Miracles of Jesus, the Second Miracle, the Healing of the Nobleman's Son. We're going to look at John chapter 4, verses 46 through 54, as we walk through the seven miracles or signs accounted for in the Gospel of John, which were given to us so that we could believe. So do you want more faith? Well, if so, it's the saving faith of Jesus Christ that you truly want. So forget about looking for signs and wonders if you want to cement your belief. Now, you may be wondering what this has to do with the miracle, the healing of the nobleman's son. Well, stay tuned, because in this message, we're going to see that we must stop wishing and start trusting. And that's the same thing that nobleman had to do. So we have to move beyond just seeking after signs and discover how to receive the strong, saving faith of Jesus Christ. You know, we're not saved by our faith. We're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. Sure, we're all given a measure of faith. But the faith that we need to be operating in once we're saved is the faith of Jesus Christ. And we'll get into that in more detail a little bit later. So if your faith has been shaken lately and you're walking in doubt and unbelief, then this message is going to teach you how to overcome that doubt and unbelief. Now, it's great having faith. And like I said, we're all born with a measure of faith, like Paul told the Romans. But the truth is that we must have, or we must receive, his gift of saving faith. And that's even more important than just about anything else there is. Because unless we have that gift of his saving faith operating in us, remember, we're saved by grace through faith unto good works. Unless we have that gift of his saving faith operating in our lives, then we're not saved. Now, I'm sure we all doubt from time to time and waver in our walk with Jesus, but the truth is his saving faith never wavers. So the more we're grounded in that, the more we have of that, and the less we have of our old carnal faith, the more rock solid will our walk with Jesus be. So once again, the key to all this is Jesus answered our doubt. He is the answer to our doubt. And that's what we have to remember. So it truly is all about Jesus. Now remember, John covers these seven signs in this gospel. And they're all miracles with a message. And so it's okay to believe in these miracles, but we have to be absolutely certain that all we trust in is Jesus. Okay? Amen? And last week we learned about Jesus turning water into wine in John chapter 2. And this miracle showed how Jesus is the answer for our disappointments in life. And in the second miracle, Jesus heals the nobleman's son, and we see that he's the answer to our doubt. So this is an excellent lesson on faith, and that's why I opened with faith. Now be careful here, because there's a right saving faith, like I said, and a wrong failing faith. You know you have saving faith when you can see the invisible. Saving faith can believe the incredible, and saving faith will receive the impossible, whereas doubt sees obstacles. Saving faith, it sees the way. Doubt sees the darkest night, yet saving faith, it sees the day. You know, doubt dreads to take a step while saving faith soars on high. Praise the Lord. Doubt questions and asks, who believes? Whereas saving faith answers and says, I believe. I believe. So which are you operating in? The right saving faith or the wrong failing faith? Now, like I said, we're all born with a measure of faith, but Paul speaks of going from faith to faith. So that's from the old carnal faith to the saving faith of Jesus Christ, and that's what we need to understand. So that faith we're born with is this carnal faith. I like to call it tap water or light bulb faith. And that carnal faith doesn't save us. We're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ. So, you know, we're all given faith. You look out there in this lost and fallen world, and people operate by faith. When they go to that light switch and they turn that light switch on, they're believing that the power company's done its job and the bank has done its job and, you know, transferred the payment as they ordered, and that when they flip that switch, power's going to flow and the light's going to come on. Likewise, when they go to the tap water and they turn on the spigot, they trust that everybody at the water authority has done their job and everybody at the plant that makes the water treatment chemicals has done their job, and that when they take that tap water and fill a glass up and drink it, it's going to be potable. It's going to be safe to drink. So that's why I call it light bulb and tap water faith. Everybody operates in that, but that's not the saving faith of Jesus Christ. So what we truly need is Jesus' gift of his saving faith. Praise the Lord. So one true question is, what kind of faith do you have right now? Well, I hope the answer is Jesus' gift of saving faith. And so whose faith is that again? Well, it's the saving faith of Jesus Christ given to us when we repent and trust and then trust and obey Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. And I know this might sound really redundant or confusing, but so many people are out there operating in their old carnal faith. And that's not the way it should be. In reality, we don't only need to possess his gift of saving faith, but we need his saving faith to possess us. That's how important this is. So let's see how John describes his second miracle in verses 46 through 54 in chapter 4 of the Gospel of John. So Jesus came unto Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea unto Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he'd come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And then Jesus said unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. And the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him and went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. Then inquired he of the hour when he began to amend. And they said unto him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed in his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he came out of Judea into Galilee. So this is the second miracle that Jesus performed in the Gospel of John. And it's just so exciting to see that these things are given here so that we can believe. So here's this nobleman with all his titles and prestige and wealth, everything the world could offer, yet he had a problem that he couldn't solve. His son was sick and near death. And then he heard about this miracle that Jesus performed at the wedding, transforming water to wine. So he goes to Capernaum, from Capernaum to Canaan, I should say, and there he begs and even demands that Jesus comes to Canaan to heal his son. Yet Jesus almost seems to scold him when he says to him, you know, in his reply, he says, except ye see signs and wonders, you will not believe. Now, this man, he didn't want to argue theology. He had a deep, deep need. And so he seems to almost acquiesce or give in to what Jesus says. Or maybe he just had it all go right over his head. And then he says, Lord, come down ere my child die. And then Jesus says, go your way, your son lives. Now, get this. This man believed Jesus, and then the boy was healed. So we see that this man had a need, and that's the first thing that brought him to the Lord Jesus Christ, his need. This man's problem was his sick son. Now there's a deep sorrow here, and this deep sorrow provides a rich soil for the seeds of the saving faith of Jesus Christ to sprout in any of our lives. But that sorrow has to be godly, and it can't be worldly. Paul warns us about that over in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10. Read that for yourself, folks. So as we talk about a strong faith, his gift of saving faith, let's look at some of the counterfeits that are out there to the saving faith of Jesus Christ. And by the way, all of these stem from our carnal faith. And that's why I'm just imploring you not to confuse your carnal faith with this gift of saving faith that we receive by grace unto good works. So our carnal faith, if we're trying to operate in the spiritual realm with that, it's a second-hand of faith. You know, this nobleman, he heard about the miracle of the water transforming to wine, but he wasn't there. You know, in John chapter 4, verses 46 and 47, we read, so Jesus came again to Cana in Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. And when he heard, and that's the key point here, that Jesus had come out of Judea unto Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. So it was wonderful, but it was all hearsay. You see what I'm saying? It was secondhand. And a second-handed faith is not the saving faith of Jesus Christ operating in you. So he heard all the stories, you know, and that's good, but that's not the saving faith of Jesus Christ. The point is we cannot get into heaven on our pastor's faith, our parents' faith, our friends' faith. We must receive by grace the gift of saving faith, the saving faith of Jesus Christ. And then that'll lead us unto good works. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 says, for by grace ye were saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. And then in chapter 10 it says, and it's for or unto good works. Galatians 2:16, and you got to read it in the King James, folks. Not the New King James, no other book. The King James. Oh, the Young's Literal Translation also does it, and some of the earlier ones, the Bishops, the Geneva, that thread translates it properly. Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ. Let me repeat that. We're justified how? By the faith of Jesus Christ. Even when we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ, and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Look at it in your Bible. If you don't read the 1611 King James, you'll see it says faith in Jesus Christ. Well, faith in Jesus Christ doesn't save us, folks. It's the faith of Jesus Christ that saves us. This is one of the most subtle twists that the devil has spawned in all the modern translations, including the New King James. So do you know about or do you know Jesus Christ? Do you merely have that old carnal tap water light bulb faith operating in you? Faith in Jesus Christ? Or do you have and are you possessed by the saving faith of Jesus Christ? Now be careful here because there's a huge difference, like I'm saying. And then this nobleman, he also had a sign-demanding faith. He sought signs and wonders. So what he was looking for in Jesus was a wonder worker. Again, in verse 48, listen to how it goes. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Now, Jesus knew all men, so Jesus knew this man too. And Jesus knew that he was a modern man. Yes, back then, a modern man living by his five senses, driven by his five senses. And this man said, show me, and then I'll believe. And today, our whole culture is caught up in this old saying that says, seeing is believing. And Jesus called them an evil and adulterous generation, saying, you seeketh after a sign, and there shall be no sign given unto it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. That's in Matthew chapter 16, verse 4. So Jesus was rebuking them for their doubt and unbelief. Remember, when they scoffed Jesus as he hung on the cross, remember? And they said, come down from the cross, and then we'll believe. You know, some of us are like that. Are you? Are you looking for some big, giant, industrial-sized miracle? Do you embrace that slogan, seeing is believing? Do you? Is that the way you're living? Well, you know, if you're living like, you know, I'll believe if I see a sign. That's right, I buzzed you. And why? Because that's plain wrong. That's more stinking thinking. Because the truth is that seeing is seeing and believing is believing. In fact, miracles are actually not very good tools for evangelism. They're not. Let's look back at that miracle from last week, the transforming the water into wine. In John chapter 2, verses 23 and 24, it reads, now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover in the feast day, many believed in his name. When? When they saw the miracles which he did. But Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all men. Now verse 24, it says they came, and why? Like I said, because they wanted to see miracles. In other words, they were miracle mongers. And then in verse 24, it says that Jesus did not commit himself to him. Now, that word commit is the same Greek word that was translated as believe in verse 23. So that means that Jesus didn't believe in them because he knew the nature of all men. He knew they followed after signs and wonders. They were miracle mongers, like I said. So it wasn't he they were after, it was what he could do. So they were hungry for these miracles and not for God. And he knew that he could not depend on this crowd to believe. Then after he fed the 5,000, in the next miracle we'll cover in a week, he started to speak to them about eternal truths and their vanities after he fed them. And then he said that you're going to have to eat my body and drink my blood and love me and trust me and depend on his word. And he drove people away like cattle in a stampede, like rats running from a sinking ship. So Jesus knew the character of this man. He's of the same ilk. You know what I mean? So Jesus knew this man wasn't going to depend upon him. He was looking for signs and wonders. And that's the key here. He knew he had a second-handed faith and a sign-demanding faith and not his saving faith operating in him. So what's wrong with demanding signs and wonders? Well, there's nothing wrong in and of itself with signs and wonders. But it's wrong to demand them to believe. And here's why. First, it shows that you doubt in God's word. Think about this for a minute. Suppose you promised your daughter that you were going to get her a car when she graduated, and you set up a savings account, and you said, honey, I put $1,000 in there, and for every dollar you put in from this point on, I'm going to match it. And she said, oh, Daddy, that's great. Thanks so much. But can I see some proof? Do you have a deposit slip? What kind of insult would that be to you? You know, your daughter needs a sign. That's like saying she doesn't believe you. Well, remember, Thomas doubted. He needed to see the wounds in Jesus' hands and feet to believe. And then he fell to the ground, and then and only then did he declare, my Lord, my God. Only then did he believe. And then Jesus said, blessed are they which have not seen and yet believed. John chapter 20, verses 29 through 31 reads, Jesus saith unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet they believed. And you know, many other signs truly did Jesus do in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that ye may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing ye may have life through his name. So how do we have life? Not through the signs, not through the miracles, not through the wonders, through his name. And that's very important to understand because this man's faith, this noble man's faith, was weak, demanding a sign. And remember, these miracle monitors not only dishonor God, but it's also dangerous to their eternal salvation. Listen to what Paul warned us concerning the coming of the Antichrist over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, even him, that's the Antichrist, whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. Did you hear that? With all power and signs and lying wonders. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. Now that's an excellent description of the modus operandi of the Antichrist, who I believe is standing in the wings of global politics right now at this moment. In fact, it could very well be our president, Barack Hussein Obama. I don't need to say any more, do I, folks? Barack Hussein Obama, the Holy Qumran, as he says, and the Bible. Do you ever hear him speak when he quotes from the Qumran? Not in English, in Muslim. It's fluent Muslim. Yeah, I know. I had a study at St. Vincent. I can speak fluent Muslim. Not. Come on, folks. There's a Muslim in the White House. There's a communist in the White House. So it could very well be President Barack Hussein Obama. Anyways, in the book of Revelation, we also read about the miracles that the false prophets will do to deceive the whole world. We're right on the precipice of that right now. And these evil spirits, these spirits of the demons that will go forth to work miracles. So beware, because the Antichrist and his minion will be master magicians, and millions will be doomed to hell if it's the miracle they're believing in. You know, some vision, some ecstasy, some sign, or some miraculous happening. That's why we have to be so careful about these dreams and visions and prophecies. Be careful, because if this is all you have, and if you're not grounded in the world, a word, you may be deceived. Revelation chapter 13, verses 13 and 14 read, "And he doeth great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on earth in the sight of men, and deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of these miracles, which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast, which had the wound by a sword and did live." So the point is that the Antichrist will deceive many on earth by what? Miracles. In fact, he'll even bring fire down from heaven. Now, suppose you went out into a field and you're crying out for God. One morning this week, you were out in a field crying to God for a sign. Then suddenly the heavens just glowed with fire. That's what happened up here in Katanning on February 17th, 2015, when that 500-pound meteor struck just north of Katanning. The whole heavens lit up at 4:47 a.m. You could see everything. Two of my guys at the plant did. And then you say, "Thank you, Lord, for speaking to me." And then you die, and you stand at the judgment seat, and you hear the Lord say, "Depart from me, ye that work iniquity." And you reply, "But Lord, what about the sign you gave me in the field that day, back in 2015? And the devil says, "You fool, that wasn't God. That wasn't Jesus. That was me." So a sign demanding faith is both dangerous because it dishonors God, and it's a danger to our very salvation, if that's what we're clinging to for our salvation. That's why Jesus rebuked this nobleman who had the second-hand sign-seeking faith, but then he also had a self-centered faith. Think about it. He was interested only in his own welfare and the welfare of his child. Now, there's nothing wrong with that, but he had not yet bowed at the feet of Jesus Christ and worshipped him as Lord. Now, on the other hand, saving faith is interested primarily in one thing, the glory of God, whereas his self-centered faith is concerned with something else. You know, I got to have my foot healed, you know. Oh, Lord, I'm just so destitute. I don't have any friends. I'm all alone. It's always self-centered. That's the point. So his faith was second-handed, sign-seeking, and self-centered. And it was also very strong-willed. Think about it. He says to Jesus, "Sir, come down ere my child die," in verse 49. So he's telling the Lord Jesus Christ what to do. And then Jesus says, "Go thy way, thy son liveth." And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. That's in verse 50. So he says to Jesus, "Come." He's dictating to the Lord Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, "No, you go." So instead of saying, "Speak, Lord, your servant listens," what should I do? This nobleman saying, "Listen, Lord, your servant speaks, but not only do I speak, I demand." The point is that saving faith listens, whereas a selfish faith doesn't. So saving faith accepts from God the things he gives, not dictating to him what he should give or even thinking what you may need. It's being still and hearing from God, not yelling at God. So this nobleman says, Lord, come down and heal my son. And the Lord says, no, you go. And suddenly this man goes through this incredible transformation, just like the water to the wine. And instantly he goes from a secondhand, sign-seeking, self-centered, strong-willed faith to embracing the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Now that carnal sort of faith couldn't move an anthill, let alone a mountain, or open the gates of heaven. So another miracle is actually happening here in this story behind the scenes as his son is healed by Jesus Christ, by Jesus simply a word. And by his word, Jesus Christ transforms this nobleman. Think about it. Just like he transformed that water last week by his word. So this man's lame carnal faith is supernaturally replaced by the saving faith of Jesus Christ that leads to his salvation. So let me ask you a question. Do you ever wonder why you have trouble believing? Well, the truth is that you can believe if you will believe. So our troubles with believing are never intellectual. They're always moral. Never a matter of the mind, but always a matter of the heart. So do you know what it means to be in doubt and unbelief? Do you know what causes our doubt and unbelief? Well, it's in one word, it's sin, S-I-N. In two words, it's besetting sin. See Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2. Remember, Paul said that anything not done in faith is done in sin. Read Romans chapter 14, verse 23. So this man, a man who thought he had it all, was trying to dictate to the Lord of glory. And that's a weak carnal faith, not the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Saving faith isn't so much about receiving what you want, but rather accepting what you get. You see the difference? So he says, come, but Jesus says, no, you go, and the nobleman does. Suddenly, like that, something changes. There's this transformation in the nobleman. And in that instant, in that very instant, he goes from, as Paul says, from faith to faith, the saving faith of Jesus Christ. And Paul says that in Romans chapter 1, verse 17. So what is the saving faith of Jesus Christ? Well, let's look at John chapter 4, verses 49 through 50 one more time here, okay? And the nobleman saith unto him, sir, come down ere my child die. And Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. So this nobleman heard the word from Jesus, and he believed the word, that's Jesus, and went his way. Remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So here are a few key points to receiving the saving faith of Jesus Christ and allowing it to operate in us. There's five of them. Jot them down as we go along. First, we must hear. Remember, faith comes by hearing. So the nobleman heard the word of God. That's Jesus speaking. And in verse 50, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken in him, and he went his way. Now listen to what Paul tells us in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? So how does saving faith come? Well, like I just said, Romans chapter 10, verse 17, then faith cometh by what? Hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So in order for us to receive his saving faith, first we must know what God has said and what he's saying. And that means knowing the word of God, also known as our Bibles. But how many people are even reading their Bibles? Because the saving faith of Jesus Christ only comes through hearing, hearing the word of God. And then this saving faith is obedient in response to the word of God. So that's why we preach one to another and why I share these SDG messages with you every week. So first we must hear, and then we must believe. So hearing's not enough. We also have to believe. Again, from verse 50, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and then he went his way. So not only did he hear the word of God, but he also believed. So is that your problem? Do you hear, but do you fail to believe? Is believing your problem? Do you say, well, I want to believe, but I can't believe. I can't help my unbelief. Well, yes, you can, but first you must understand that it's a moral problem, like I said, and not an intellectual problem. A matter of the heart, not of the mind, like I said. So it's never a matter of our heads. It isn't. It's always a matter of our hearts. So trust me on this, because I spent over 20 years professing but not truly believing. So in effect, I possessed a form of godliness but denied the power therein. So I'm telling you, unbelief is evil. Yes, I said that. I said that. But I said it because God said it. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12 reads, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief." Notice it didn't say a mind of unbelief. It said an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And then Psalm 14, 1, the first part says, "A fool said in his heart, there is no God." So the Bible clearly states that it isn't a matter that we cannot believe, but rather a matter that we will not believe because we prefer our sin over our salvation. But why? Because Jesus gives each man a measure of faith, just enough to believe, that's our carnal faith, if he will believe. You see my point? Romans chapter 12, verse 3, the second part says, "Think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith." So we have just enough to believe if we will believe. Then it's up to you by the grace of God to accept, receive, and believe. John chapter 1, verse 9 says, "That was the true light, Jesus Christ, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." So the point is that we can believe if we will believe. Credo et intelligim. It's a Latin phrase for "I believe so that I may understand." And it was the most favorite phrase of Anselm of Canterbury. He was an 11th century Benedictine monk and also the Archbishop of Canterbury. And you may have heard me say that before. He struggled with belief. He wanted to understand so that he could believe. And then one day he said, "I believe so that I may understand." Credo et intelligim. Believing so that you may understand. So to believe, we must first repent and trust, and then trust and obey. So in truth, unbelief isn't a weakness, it's a wickedness, but it's also rebellion. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 23 reads, "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he hath also rejected thee from being king." So in the state of unbelief, we will not partake in the kingdom as priests and kings. Remember, that's what we're called in Revelation chapter 5, verse 10. So if you want to believe today, then God will provide the grace sufficient for you to be able to believe today if you will. So in essence, saving faith is a supernatural response to God himself, not to what God's done and not to these miracles. So here's this nobleman, and here's the Lord Jesus Christ, and Jesus simply says, "Go your way, your son lives." And the nobleman, he's captivated merely by the presence and the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. So there's no signs and wonders going on there. So saving faith is the heart's, also known as the soul's response to the spirit's response to the character and nature of God. Let me say that again. So saving faith, when it starts to operate in you, is the heart, also known as our soul. You know, it's where our emotion dwells. So it's our emotions' right response to the Spirit's response to the character and nature of God. So there's no demand for signs and wonders. We're just created that way. You know, like eyes respond to light and ears respond to sound. Well, our spirits were created to respond to the very character and nature of God. Praise Jesus. So remember what our spirits are, and then you'll understand why. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 27 in the New King James reads, "The spirit of man is the lamp of the Lord, searching all the inner depths of his heart." So our spirits don't respond to signs and wonders, but rather to God himself via the Holy Spirit, which is the oil which gives the energy to that lamp so that it can light our souls and give light to our path, you know. So our souls, our minds, our wills, and our emotions can be stirred up by signs and wonders, but never our spirits. So don't forget that true salvation is a spiritual matter, not a soulish matter. So true salvation isn't liver shivers and crocodile tears. Remember, the saving faith of Jesus Christ is the heart or soul's response to the spirit's response to the character and nature of God. Don't forget that. Then the born-again spirit of man searches, or I should say, lights and illuminates the inner depths of our heart, our mind, our will, and our emotions. And then we have the right way to operate in this world, in our host bodies. But beware, because Paul warned us in 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, that godly sorrow which worketh repentance to salvation, that's what we're talking about here, and won't be repented of. But then there's this other sorrow, the sorrow of the world that worketh death. So if you get those liver shivers and crocodile tears, if your emotions, if your soul has been stirred by some sign or wonder, look out, because it's probably not the saving faith that's operating in you, since you needed a sign and wonder. So first we must hear the word of God, and then we must believe the word of God, and thirdly we must obey the word of God. Again in verse 50, notice Jesus said unto him, go your way, your son lives. So the man believed the word of God that Jesus had just spoken to him, and then he went his way. He went his way. He did what Jesus said, exactly what Jesus said to do. The point is that if he had not believed, he would not have gone. He would have stood there and continued to argue with Jesus to come and heal his son. Do you know how often I see that today with people I minister to? I'll tell them these truths in God's word, and they'll stand there and say, yeah, but. Yeah, but. Yeah, but. You know, yeah, but just erases everything we just covered. Yeah, but. You know how often I hear yeah, but? It's so simple. We see this true saving faith of Jesus Christ. It becomes evidenced in our life by obedience to the word of God. So there's hear, believe, obey. The point is that the true saving faith of Jesus Christ operating in your life is always linked to obedience to the word. So if you're not obeying the word of God, you're probably not operating in the saving faith of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 16, verse 26 reads, and now is made manifest, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandment of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. Do you get that? For the obedience of faith. Now listen to how James puts it in chapter 2, verse 26. For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also, save by grace through faith unto good works. So in other words, sitting in church and greeting people and passing out bulletins or praising the Lord during worship, oh, maybe you're even on the worship team, and then sitting down and nodding your head as the pastor preaches and taking notes and maybe even teaching a Bible study, that's not an expression of saving faith. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we're saved by faith and works, because we aren't. We're saved by the faith of Jesus Christ that works in us and through us. So if you're not working in the kingdom through the saving faith of Jesus Christ, then you're probably not in the kingdom. Saving faith is obedient to the word. So we hear, we believe, and then we obey. And then they, his servants, met him and saith, your son liveth. And he asked them, when was he healed? And they replied, yesterday at the seventh hour, the fever left him. You know, in verses 50 through 53, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as they were going down, his servants met him, like I said, and told him, your son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour which he began to amend. That means heal. And they said to him, yesterday, at the seventh hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in which Jesus said to him, thy son liveth. And he himself believed, and his whole house believed. Now, this passage is incredible. That's why I read it again, and here's why. You know how much time it took between Jesus speaking these words and his servants coming and saying, your son has been healed? Between Jesus saying, go, your son is healed, and the nobleman meeting his servants? How much time? Well, 24 hours. Now, he lived in Capernaum, but he met Jesus in Canaan. Now, he could have walked that in about 8 hours or so, but he was a nobleman, so he could have probably rode on a chariot. And he could have been home in a few hours. But the point is, he didn't go home. So what's up? Well, if Jesus said, go home, your son's healed, wouldn't you go rush home to see? Yeah, this man takes 24 hours. So what's up with this? Well, it's an incredible demonstration of resting in the saving faith of Jesus Christ, which is operating in him. So he heard, he believed, he obeyed, and then he rested. The Bible says, he that believeth shall not make haste. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. So if you're truly operating in the saving faith of Jesus Christ, you hear, you believe, you obey, and then you rest in it. Psalm 37, verse 7 says, rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him. So why did Jesus Christ do it this way? Why didn't Jesus go and heal him? Well, because he was teaching us a lesson here. This is for our generation. What did this man have? He had the same thing we had. He had the word of God. Jesus' spoken word, we have his written word. Jesus spoke and said, go, your son is healed. So Jesus went. I'm sorry, Jesus sent his word, and he healed his son. Psalm chapter 107, I think it is, verse 20. He sent his word and healed them. The point is that Jesus isn't here bodily today, but we have his word, the Holy Bible, the word of God. That's the more sure word of prophecy, as Peter put it in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 19. And listen to how the writer Hebrews says it in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spoke in time past unto the fathers, how? By the prophets. Hath in these last days spoken to us, how? by his son. We don't need the prophet speaking to us anymore. We have the more sure word of prophecy, the word of God, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom he hath made the worlds. So here we have it right in the Bible. The more sure word of prophecy. It's like having Jesus Christ right here with us. Now, don't get me wrong. I'm not saying we're to worship the Bible like we worship Jesus. That's not my point. It means that we're to hear and believe and obey and then rest in what it says. We have the word of God in the Holy Bible, the more sure word. And so having a saving faith operating in us is finding a verse, believing it, doing what it says, and then resting in it. And then trusting in him that what he says shall surely come to pass. So then having the Bible is like having Jesus, God speaking to us through his word. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 19, verse 10, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And then Paul tells us in the New Testament what prophecy is. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 2, he says, he that prophesieth speaketh unto man to edification, that's to build up, and exhortation, that's to encourage, and to comfort. So prophecy in the New Testament is bearing testimony of Jesus to others to build them up, to encourage them, and to comfort them. So the saving faith is hearing, believing, resting, and then this fulfills, praise the Lord, the objective of our saving faith, which is salvation. John chapter 4, verse 53 reads, so the Father knew, he knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and he himself believed. And his whole house. Wow. So salvation is the objective of saving faith. Now you may be thinking, but I thought he already believed back in verse 50. Well, in verse 50 it reads, Jesus saith unto him, go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. So sure, he believed. But in verse 50, he believed in the healing that Jesus spoke of. Where in verse 53, he believed in the Messiah. Praise the Lord. So he's not believing for healing anymore. He's believing in the one who saved him. So between verse 50 and 53, this grace transformation occurred in this nobleman. When he went from believing in a miracle to believing in the Messiah, praise the Lord. So he's saying to his family, I've seen the Messiah. Not only was he saved, but so was his whole house. And that's why miracles are done by Jesus, so that we may be saved. Think about it. What good would it have been if his son got healed and he believed in the miracle, but never in the Messiah, and then he died and went to hell? How many people are like that today? Now, Jesus didn't heal everyone back then. Think about it. And neither does he today. But he saves all who will forsake all and trust him. Think about it. F-A-H, forsaking all, I trust him. That's Jesus Christ. That's the saving faith of Jesus Christ operating in you. When you hear the word, you believe the word, you obey the word, you rest in the word. When you do that, folks, you have the saving faith of Jesus Christ operating in you. And when you do that, you're saved. So please get this right now. Jesus didn't come first and foremost as a teacher or a healer. He came as our Savior for all who submit to him as the Lord. The Bible says, he has come to save that which is lost. So unless we believe, we are lost. Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to him that believeth. Mark chapter 9, verse 23. So the difference to those who are saved and those aren't today is whether we believe. Read John chapter 3, verse 18. So do you have that secondhand, sign-seeking, self-centered, strong-willed, carnal faith? Or the saving faith of Jesus Christ operating in you, which is able to save our soul? Which do you have, folks? Which do you have? It's so important. Okay, it's all right to believe in miracles, but make sure you're trusting in Jesus for your salvation. It's great to listen to these prophecies, but make sure you're standing on the more sure word. I'll just please, Lord, make sure you're doing that. Just make sure you're trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ for your salvation. Now, I love you all. So go out now, living the saving faith of Jesus Christ, standing on his more sure word. Sure, look for signs and wonders. Listen to these prophecies, but know that we have the more sure word, and the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy operating in the church today to encourage, build up, and comfort believers. So live it, Lord, live it. I love you all.
We see the hand of
Everybody, we will stand walking by his saving faith and not by sight. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loveth me and gave himself for me. I love you all. Go out this week and live by the saving faith of Jesus Christ.